If you'd like to follow along, our scripture reading will be from Revelation. Revelation chapter 14. Chapter 14, verses 9 through 11. Then another angel, a third one, followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he also will drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger, and he will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. They have no rest day and night, those who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name."
Several years ago, when I was the preacher in Rolla, Missouri, Brother Tom Baird, who was he was a former elder there, and he had a really dry sense of humor. I love Brother Tom. He's gone to his reward now. But he came to me one day, and he said, "George," he said, "I need you to come out and look at the sign." And he knew that I was going to be preaching on hell that week, so he had put on the sign out in front of the building, "If you want to know what hell is like, come listen to our preacher this Sunday." I was delaying going out there because I knew he had done something, and he said, "You need to hurry," because he wanted to change it real quick before a whole lot of people drove by. But, we talked about the holiness of God demanding and requiring that there be a punishment for sin. We talked about that. We talked about that there are different levels of punishment for those who are especially evil, that they'll be punished with more stripes. And we talked about how those who were especially good would be honored when they got to heaven. And we talked about those things last week. But one of the things that I think we cannot talk enough about when we speak of hell is this part here where it says, "He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels, the presence of the Lamb." And the next verse, "The smoke of their torment ascends," look at those words, "forever and ever." Forever and ever. Now, I know that there are many veterans here today. If you ask any one of our veterans, there came a time in their service when they were short timers. And some of them had a short time calendar, and they could tell you how many days they had left in the service, because their time was coming up and they were looking forward to that time when they were going to get that discharge and get to go home and be with their family. Especially those who served during a wartime or something like that, they knew to the day how many days they had left. And that's a good thing. Many of you are retired already. And when you got close to retirement, you knew exactly how many days there were that you still had to work. I know a particular friend of mine, I'm not going to say Alan's name, had figured out how many sick days he had left, how many vacation days he had left, and how many hours he had to work that last day to make sure he had enough days in so that he could retire when the time came. We know all about that. You know the difference in hell? There's no last day. There's nothing to look forward to. There is no, "I'm going to retire from this one of these days." My mom used to say she was 29 years old. When she was 49, I said, "Mom, you can retire now. You've got 20 years experience at 29 years old." She didn't think that was nearly as funny as I did. So she started saying she was 39 years old. And when she was 59, I was stupid again. There's nothing to look forward to in hell. There is no end of it. Forever and ever. And they have no rest, day or night. You say, "Well, I've never received the mark of the beast." That's what he's talking about, those that receive the mark of the beast. You've never chosen to follow yourself or to follow your selfishness or to follow your own ways instead of the ways of God? I would say all of us have at one time or another. That's what James says. Sin happens when we're lured away by the lusts of our own hearts, and then that lust gives forth to sin, and that sin separates us from God. So we're going to talk one last time this week about the biblical doctrine of hell. It's a very real thing, and it's something that we ought to talk about. I don't enjoy talking about it. I don't think anybody enjoys talking about it, but I think sometimes we neglect it to our own detriment, and so we ought to at least study a little bit and understand a little bit about it. You know, it can be wrong to have too much of a good thing. Synthetic diabetes is when you have too much sugar, right? Isn't that right? If I understand it right. Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, taught about hell. He says in Matthew 5 and verse 30, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off, cast it from you, for it's more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Jesus says it's better to do whatever it takes to cut off from yourself whatever it is that tempts you that would cause you to be separated from God, for it's better to be separated from a part of yourself than to be separated from God. That might mean that you need to turn off your internet connection. That might mean that you need to turn off your television set. That might mean that some of the songs we listen to on the radio, we need to change the station sometimes. That might mean that some of those talk shows we listen to that spew our minds full of hate, we need to turn them off. That might mean that sometimes we ought to turn away from the world and turn back to God and maybe open his Bible instead of opening up whatever it is we are opening up in place of it. That might be what he's talking about there. No, let's be honest. That's exactly what he's talking about there. That's exactly what he's talking about. And it's a shame. Some people treat it as a joke. They teach it as something to be mocked or ridiculed, and they talk about hell that way. And Robert Ingersoll, who was a famous atheist, he said this about hell. The idea of hell is born of revenge and brutality. I have no respect for any human being who believes in it. I have no respect for any man who preaches it. I dislike this doctrine. I hate, despise, and defy it. The doctrine of hell is infamous beyond words. I can tell you he wouldn't have any respect for me. I can tell you he wouldn't have any respect for Jesus. I can tell you he wouldn't have any respect for Paul or for Peter or for John or for any of the Old Testament prophets or for God himself. We must preach about hell because it's a biblical doctrine. Isaiah 8 and 20, to the teaching and to the testimony. If I will not speak according to this word, it's because, or if any will not, if they will not speak according to this word, it's because they have no dawn or they have no light. The light of God is not in them is what he's talking about there. So we're going to talk a little bit this morning about this biblical doctrine, and we begin with a definition of hell. The Greek word is Gehenna, and it comes from the Hebrew and Aramaic together, Gehenna, the Valley of Hinnom. That's the Valley of Hinnom there in pretty much modern-day Jerusalem. It's outside of Jerusalem. One thing you'll notice, if you look down in the far right hand of the picture down there, you'll notice that there's a village down there. If you look over to the far left, you'll notice there's a village down there. If you look up above, you'll see villages all around. You know what you see when you look in the Valley of Hinnom today? Nothing. Nothing. That's the place Jesus was talking about 2,000 years ago. It was a place of worse than nothingness. The root word can be traced all the way back to this place in the Old Testament, the Valley of Hinnom. It's southwest of Jerusalem there, and it's the site of where they did child sacrifices to Molech, the god of the Ammonites. During the days of Ahaz and Manasseh, they did that. King Ahaz, 2 Kings chapter 16, verse 5, speaks of King Ahaz, says he walked in the ways of the king of Israel. He even burned his son as an offering, according to the detestable practices of the nations whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel. Manasseh, it says of him in 2 Kings chapter 2, 21, he burned his son as an offering and used fortune-telling and omens and dealt with mediums and with necromancers. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger. Does that sound like a bad place? Does it sound bad to sacrifice your children in fire to a false god? Maybe that's why Jesus used that place, that word. Maybe that's why that word became synonymous with the idea of evil and hell and punishment. I think we ought to look at those things sometimes and understand that. At least Manasseh later repented. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. We appreciate that and we want to do that. The valley took on another name later. The name was Topheth. It means a place to be spit upon and despised. It was a valley of evil, and it's a place to be spit upon and despised. They would burn their garbage there. They would burn, if they had defeated enemies, they would take the bodies of their enemies, they would pile them out there and burn the bodies of their enemies. If there was an animal that was diseased or something like that, they would throw it out there on the burn pile and they would burn that. And so not only did you have the knowledge of the evil of the place, the look of the fire and the charred and the garbage everywhere you go, but the smell. The smell. We live in a society today where the smell is not as bad as it used to be. And I can say that honestly. You don't smell our trash pile for the city of Morrilton. You just don't smell it. Some of us, grew up on a farm where we burned our own trash. And you remember, when you burned the trash, you didn't want to burn the trash upwind from the house, because whatever was in that can, that smoke went through everything, and it was nasty. It was nasty. And then when you went out there to put more stuff in the can, and what was left down in there, that pile of ash and char and yuck, that's this place. That's what Jesus is referring to when he talks about this place, and we ought to see it. Gary Ely described it as this: here the fires burn day and night, destroying the garbage, purifying the atmosphere from the smell of rotting fish or decaying vegetation. In times of war, the carcasses of the vanquished enemies might mingle with the refuse, thus furnishing patriotic writers with a clue to the destiny of their persecutors. Isn't that great? That's what I always wanted to do and see and everything. Apparently, it's well known to the inhabitants of Jerusalem when Jesus says this. The fires burned 24 hours a day. Everything was in abundance. Everything was ugly to look at. The smell was horrible. They could not know about it. And on top of that, they knew the history of the burning of their children. They knew the history behind it. What an ugly place. We need to remember that when Jesus says things like this, he's not saying hell is literally this place. He's using an illustration. Jesus was a master illustrator. He used the illustration of the lilies of the field to talk about how we shouldn't have to worry because God will take care of whatever our needs are. He used the illustration of salt and light to talk about the influence we should have in the world around us. And he used the influence of the shepherd caring for his sheep to talk about how much he loves us. And so we see his illustrations over and over. And here he's using an illustration in much the same way, something they can obviously see and understand, to talk about how horrible hell really is. And so we see that as we look at it. And even more so because he says, its worm is unquenchable and its fire never dies. How terrible a place he's talking about. So let's look real quick at a description of hell a little deeper than what we've done. And we're not going to go way deep. We're just going to talk about some of the text about it. In Matthew 5:3 and also in Mark 9, John the Baptist and Jesus both refer to hell as a place of unquenchable fire. In Matthew 15, Jesus describes it as a furnace of fire. Matthew 25, Jesus describes it as a place of everlasting punishment. In Revelation 20, twice it's referred to as a lake of fire. And it's also described as outer darkness in Matthew 8 and the blackness of darkness in Jude verse 13. You see, hell is not a good place. Hell is a place of fire, everlasting punishment, blackness, darkness, outer. Those are the way this place is described. And when we see that, we ought to see the ugly. And it's not only just the place is bad, your neighbors aren't really nice. You know, when you move into a new town, a lot of times you want to look and find good neighbors, right? Well, here's your neighbors in hell. It says the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, all liars. Their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. I don't want to be there. Moreover, I don't want to be counted as one of these. I don't want to be counted as a liar. I don't want to be counted as an adulterer or a murderer or a coward for my faith. I don't want to be counted as detestable. Do you? I don't want God to look at me that way. I want God to look at me and see Jesus. Actually, I want Jesus to step in front of me and say, hey, this one's mine. That's what I want when my time comes. I don't want to be there at all. But we need to know about the dangers of hell and just how terrible it really is. because we do ourselves a great disservice when we just go through life thinking, well, I believe in heaven, but I'm not sure I believe in hell. They did a survey among Christians. Barna has done several studies through the years among Christians. And right now, it's somewhere around 12% of professed Christians believe that there's a hell. Somewhere around 12% of professed Christians. That's pretty sad. When the Bible speaks so much about it, and only 12% of Christians, we're not talking about people in the world, we're talking about professed Christians who say they don't believe in hell. There's another way to look at that statistic. There's only around 12% who believe. That means 88% don't. It means 88% don't. That's a pretty sad statistic when you look at it and think about it in light of what the Bible teaches about it. Here's what Paul says about Christians who've never given themselves in obedience to God, because there are those who claim to be Christians but have never obeyed the gospel. He says that in flaming fire they'll come inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. You know, there will be people on that day who don't know who God is. There will be people on that day who have never acknowledged God to be God. There are going to be other people, as Jesus says in Matthew 7 and verse 21, are going to say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do all these great things in your name? And Jesus is going to say, I never knew you. There are going to be people there who did not obey the gospel. And they're going to end up in flaming fire and vengeance, just like the ones who denied God in the first place. He goes on in verse 9, he says, they will suffer eternal punishment, or punishment of eternal destruction, away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. Now there is a false doctrine that goes around the world based on this verse that says eternal destruction. That means they're going to be dead and gone, and they're going to be gone forever, and that's going to be it. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that eternal destruction that's there is the eternal destruction that means they're going to suffer forever and ever. Not that they will be done away with, but that they will suffer forever and ever. What a terrible thing. What a scary thing that is when you look at it. But in contrast to that, Revelation 21 says, I heard a voice from the throne saying, behold, listen to this, the dwelling place of God is with man. You ever thought about that? God with us? That's what Jesus means. The dwelling place of God is with man. He'll dwell with them. They will be his people. God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. There's the contrast to hell right there. There's the contrast to hell. Hell's here. Hell's evil. Hell's bad. Hell is painful. Hell is forever. And here's heaven, and it's just as forever, and it's not painful. And it's not evil. And it's not filled with hateful people. It's God with us. What a great place. What a great contrast there. You know, I wonder sometimes, why would somebody choose to disobey the gospel of Christ and put themselves in jeopardy of hell when they could have enjoyed heaven? Maybe it's because we don't see the big picture. Can't see the forest for the trees. You've heard that before sometimes. You know, I think sometimes we get so wrapped up in life that we forget about God and worshiping God and serving God and bringing glory and honor to God is our purpose in life, because we get caught up in everything else. The most important things in life are not what you wear or what you eat. It's not even what you own. You know, he who dies with the most toys is still dead. That's true. You know, I've never yet seen a coffin that had a bunch of money in it that people were expecting to use in heaven. Just hadn't seen it. If I do, I'll write them a check and take the cash. You know, that's an old joke, but you can't take it with you. But you're going to take your soul with you. You're going to go. You're just not going to take anything with you except what you did here on life, in this life. Hell is a desolate place, and there's a great desolation there. Jesus talked about it in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 5, he spoke of the reality of hell in Matthew 5, 22 and 29 and 30 when he's talking about cutting off your hand or plucking out your eye rather than to end up in hell. He's talking about the reality of hell. He warned that there are very few who will find the way that leads to life. Many people will come and they're going to enter the broad path that leads to destruction, but there are few who will find the narrow path that leads to life. He goes on, many religious people who believe in Jesus are going to find themselves lost. That's the way he concludes the Sermon on the Mount, that there are many people who are going to say, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we do all these great deeds in your name? And folks, there are people in the world today who do all kinds of great deeds, and some of them do those great deeds in the name of Jesus. But if they haven't obeyed Jesus, he says, he's going to tell them, depart from me, I never knew you. It doesn't matter if you score a touchdown and you point up to God when you get through. If your heart's not right with God in the first place, that's just a show. It doesn't matter if you take everything you have and you give it to the poor. If your heart's not right with God, that's not going to make a difference. If you've never obeyed the gospel, you're going to be lost. Paul speaks of that greatly in 1 Corinthians 13. He says, even if I give my body to be burned, if it's not done by the right motivation, if I have never obeyed Christ, if I'm not honoring God, if I don't love you, it don't mean nothing. That's what he's talking about there, and that's something that we ought to understand as we look at this idea about what Jesus taught about hell. He warned that many, even in his kingdom, will be lost. You know, I think sometimes people think, well, once you're saved, you're okay. That's not what Jesus said. He said there are many in his kingdom that'll be lost in Matthew 13. And he spoke of the separation from the wicked from the just in the same passage there in Matthew 13. The idea is there are going to be those who think they're okay who are going to be lost because they have not stayed obedient. And what a scary thought that is when we read what the Bible teaches. Jesus commanded his apostles to preach of salvation and condemnation. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. Mark 16. And then he required repentance be preached in his name to all nations in Luke chapter 16 because Jesus believed in hell. Jesus knew about hell. And so Jesus warned people about hell. By the way, it's a good time to talk about. You ever heard anything about a 1,000-year reign? There's going to be some people that's going to be raised up, and they're going to be raptured up, and the rest of us are going to get a second chance, and everybody that's left on earth is going to, Jesus is going to come down on earth and rule, and you're going to get a second chance. That's not in the Bible. That is nowhere in the Bible. That is an absolute perversion of what the Bible teaches over and over and over again. And it begins with the premise that Jesus failed in his mission. That's blasphemy. Last words Jesus said on the cross were, "It is finished. I completed my mission." That's the last words he said on the cross. This whole doctrine of premillennialism begins with the idea Jesus was a failure. That's terrible. That's blasphemy. It continues with the idea that the rapture will be caught up and everybody else is going to get to second chance type thing. And that's heresy. That's saying Jesus is a liar because Jesus said that's not going to happen that way. So it starts off with Jesus is a failure, goes to Jesus is a liar, and then it goes on and it ignores and contradicts every teaching Jesus gave about hell and the judgment. Wow. No wonder people are so confused when they try to study that stuff. No wonder it is so mind-blowing to try to figure that out because it goes so much against the teachings of God. What did Peter say about hell? Well, he in Acts 3:19, he says that we ought all to repent. And in Acts 4, he says there's salvation only in the name of Jesus. And in 1 Peter 4, he writes, "For it's time for judgment to begin where? At the household of God. If it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner?" That's what Peter said about it. Judgment's going to begin in the house of God, and it's going to be harsh for us, but look how much harsher it's going to be for those on the outside who have never obeyed. That's what he says, for those who do not obey the gospel of Christ. You know, over and over and over again, we hear the term obey the gospel of Christ and obey Jesus and obey the will of God. And yet we have people in the world who teach, well, you have to believe, but you don't have to obey. Obey is an act of man. You don't have to obey. You just have to believe. That's not what the Scripture teaches. No, over and over and over again, we hear we have to obey. It's essential. It's part of it. What did Paul say about hell? You know, he preached of judgment. He preached that everybody needed to repent. When he was at the Acropolis, he taught about that. He wrote a whole bunch. He wrote about God's wrath and the need for mercy and the judgment to come. Romans 1, 18, Romans 2, 4 through 11, Romans 3, 23, all of sin. Romans 14, 2 Corinthians 5, and on and on and on. Paul was adamant that we need to fear the wrath of God and that we need to obey the gospel and that we need mercy and we need justice because judgment's coming. Paul wrote, warned of the end of those who don't obey the gospel in 2 Thessalonians 1. And we looked at those verses just a few minutes ago. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who know not God and who do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. We looked at that just a minute ago and we saw it. Well, what about George, Paul was, he was kind of out there. And Peter was kind of brash. What about John? He's the apostle of love. I'd rather know what he had to say because he's the apostle of love and we can trust what John has to say, right? He wrote in 1 John 5 that eternal life is only in knowing Christ Jesus. And then he also wrote in 2 John verse 9, everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both Father and the Son. The word teaching, there's doctrine. We don't like the word doctrine today. It's not popular in the world we live in. Doctrines are terrible. We don't like doctrines. We don't like rules. Rules are made to be broken, not God's rules. You break them at your own risk, and we ought to see that, and we ought to recognize that. You know, I don't think that we can deny that Jesus and his apostles, they believed and they taught that people are lost and that there's a terrible end for those who won't repent and obey the gospel of Christ. You know, life's too short and eternity's too long to not make sure we're right with God today, not tomorrow, not sometime in the future I'm going to come to God. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian, is what they said to Paul. Almost. Well, I'm going to send you away and I'll bring you back at a more convenient time. You know the most convenient time? It's always right now. The most convenient time is this very second because we're not guaranteed our next breath. Tuesday, no, I guess tomorrow, commemorates a day that most of us remember exactly where we were. If you were alive when 9/11 happened, you know exactly where you were at this time of day on that day. And most of us were in front of a TV set somewhere. Some of us were praying fervently. Some of us were in shock. Some of us were in tears. Some of us were horrified that something so drastic could happen. And I'm going to tell you, there were about 30,000 people who went to work in those two towers that morning who had no idea. And some of them got out. Most of them got out. But some of them went to work that morning. They kissed their family goodbye that morning with no idea that eternity was going to meet them that day. So don't put it off for a more convenient time. If you're not right with God, don't leave here lost. Don't leave here with no question or with questions about where you're going to spend eternity, because eternity is too long and life is too fragile. And hell is too real. In 2 Peter 3, 9, Peter says, God is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The idea being that it is possible that today happened so that you would have a chance to come back to God or to come to God for the first time. That's what Peter's saying. It's possible that that's the only reason this day happened for any of us. But there's no guarantee of tomorrow. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, He who believes and is baptized will be saved. Those are his words. Those aren't mine. Not my opinion. Simply the words of Jesus. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, we'll give you that opportunity. We're going to stand and sing.